So with this lesson, and it is lesson 1 and 2, we want to overview Hebrews by beginning there, by beginning at the question of how do we most commonly avoid pain or truth or hard things? Basically, how do we avoid life is what we're asking. Because it will be one of the ways, really, that we need to begin to delve into Hebrews. If we don't, we will not be able to fit it into our lives. So we need to look at that. So if I use any of these methods to avoid, in any way I avoid pain or hardship or truth, life, I actually am following in Adam's footsteps. Turn to Genesis 1, or Genesis 3, 7 and 8. Somebody read that for me.
3, 7, and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God, hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Okay, we have two instances here of what they did. They took fig leaves and covered their nakedness, and then they hid where? Among the trees. They took God's good provision of trees. What were the trees for? What were they for? What? To give them to eat, and they used them in a way that was not designated, but in a way to avoid God.
They hid.
They avoided God. And they used God's good creation to avoid his good.
That's what I was thinking about your list. It's like, yeah, I do all those things, but I could do them all in a healthy way, or I can do all of those.
Right,
avoid,
right. You know? So what I want us to begin to look at is, how do we use God's good provision in life to hide from God's good? We do exactly what Adam and Eve did, and we distort his provisions for life. We use them in a way that is actually taking us out of his presence, hiding from his presence. And really what that is withdrawing from reality. Although all of them can be used for good, and they were given for good, they can also be used for us to avoid. And when I avoid, it is a matter of me doing rather than receiving. So that if pain, hardship comes into my life, and I don't want to receive it, I'm not in that position to receive it, then I will take it and use it in a way I don't. What it wasn't originally intended. I will use something good that God's given me to avoid that. So does that make sense to you? And in doing so, what I'm trying to do is construct my own reality. I don't like that piece of reality, so I will construct my own. And I will build a wall of some sort in order to avoid God. And we'll talk about how God can be in that pain. This is what we're doing, exactly what Adam and Eve did as well. The funny thing is, in all that list, my way to avoid pain is I literally build an emotional wall. And I actually see that wall in me. I know that I do that so that I can handle it, so that I can manage life. And so that no one else can see that I'm avoiding. It's exactly what all of those are, though. They're all building up walls to keep out what God is trying to bring in. He's trying to bring in Eden again. He's trying to restore us. And yet, I don't like that. So I will build some kind of a wall in one of those ways. But what was God's answer to Adam and Eve when they did that? He's looking for them. He asks them why, basically, so that he gives them this opportunity to understand that. And then he says, but you know what? I've got you covered. I'm going to give you beauty to cover you. And in that beauty, I'm going to sacrifice my good creation. And so God does, let's read it, Genesis 3, did I even have it written down? Let's give read 3:21 and then 22 and 23. Somebody read 3:21.
This is NIV. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife.
Okay. How did he have to make those skins? So we have our first sacrifice right here in Genesis 3. And God does it, and he takes something he made, and he takes life in order to give us life. He covers us. Okay, so we have that. Read the next verses.
And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat.
So, what does he tell him next? Read the next verse, Julia.
So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken.
So what does God do? How does he answer us when we avoid? He does two things. He says, first of all, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to cover you on this. I'm going to give you some beauty that you might understand how much I want you to not avoid me. I want you to come to me. And he gives him the beauty of the skins of one of his animals. But then he also gives them pain. And I want us to understand this right from the very beginning. The pain in our lives is a gift. Mm-hmm. He gives us the pain. And he gives Adam and Eve the pain. What does he do? He sends them out of the Garden of Eden. Basically, he sends them off to die. This is what he's doing. He gives them death as a gift. Why is that a gift? How can that possibly be a gift? I want you to turn to John chapter 12, 24 and 25.
I'm probably looking at this too deep and a little wrong, but, and maybe like Jen, I don't know if you're looking at it, but like from taking psych classes in college and everything, like all this stuff looks like mental illness to me, like drawing from reality. And the sleep and just all the stuff is like you'd see it in the DSM.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Because you know why, Michelle? Because it's all death.
Right. When you said death, I was thinking, wow, like this is.
Yep. It is. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
And we have like a spectrum of norm. And then if it goes beyond that. But in reality, when God looks at it, it's not norm because it wasn't what it was made for.
Right.
Sleep was not made for avoiding. Right. Exercise wasn't made for avoiding.
Hmm. So you have death to bring you life.
Yeah. So who has the John passage? Go ahead.
John 12, what was it?
24 and 25.
Okay. It's not the right version either, but. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Read that last sentence again, very carefully, and listen carefully.
He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Or do you want me to read the whole verse?
No, that's fine. He who hates his life, what is it? In this world, will keep it for eternal life. What is God doing in giving Adam and Eve, sending them out to die? He's allowing them to die so that they can be returned to new life. Not the life that they chose of avoiding, but a new life where they live in unity with God. So it's a gift. He's trying to get rid of their avoiding techniques, their mental illness, their not good choice, so that they can be resurrected to a new life, a restored life, a life that is absolutely sure that everything God gives is good. We'll flesh this out a little bit more, so don't worry if you don't understand it here. But are you kind of getting a glimpse of what that's beginning to look like?
Which sheds light on the narrow path and the wide path.
Right? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It actually, I think, sheds light on a lot of stuff, particularly as we go into Hebrews and talk about our identities and what we do with our lives and things. So there's lots of walls that we put up that God says, I am trying to get rid of your walls. I'm trying to bring you back to a place there aren't walls.
Like, who thought the wide path was like oversleep, over exercise,
right, right.
The narrow path is like doing it as God
has right,
intended.
Right,
you know
exactly.
I mean? Like, yeah. In a way, like, destruction is actually when you take what God gave you the wrong way.
Yep, yep. So he gives us not only the gift of beauty, but also the gift of pain. In order that we die to new, so that we can be resurrected to new life. Just like a grain does that. A seed has to die, has to be buried so that it has produces new life. But the really cool thing is the beauty brings us to, oh, he's got good. It reminds us. And the pain is, I don't have good. But the grace in all of it is, and this is a big grace, ladies. He says, but in all of it, I'll be with you. I will be with you in the pain. When you avoid me, you say, I don't want you with me. But when you go in the pain, God says, I will be with you here. This is a gift I have for you. And I will be here with you. And his presence is Eden, eternity, this realm that he is breaking into and that we are supposed to be taking in more and more of each day. So, the call of Hebrews is the call from Leviticus. And Hebrews is just saying, it's time now. Draw near. Draw near to my presence. So if I'm drawing near to his presence, I'm drawing near to the pain and to the hardship and all those avoidance techniques.
Pardon me.
Right? I'm going to begin to let go. I'm going to begin to deconstruct. I told you last week, I'm going to poke your boxes. My guess is, I hope all of you have been poked just that little. But I thought about it and I thought, you know what? It shouldn't be me poking your boxes. You should be poking your own boxes. So I have a box for each of you to be begin poking. So I want to go ahead and just pass these out. Everyone just take a box.
The box is a metaphor for our comfort.
Well, we'll get there. We'll begin to see what these are. What I want us to do, I want you to, on one side of the box, I want you to write avoiding. Just write avoiding. On one side of the box. Yep.
Can I bring these home to my family?
Here's a really big reminder is, these lessons God is giving to you, you share them with your family by living them, not by telling them. So on the one side of the box, I want you to write avoid.
Maybe you've been poked, Carol.
One of the things I want you to write under avoid, or one thing, you can write as many as you want, but I want you to write one of the ways you avoid.
On that same side?
On that same side. So avoid is the topic here. And I want you to write the way you most avoid.
So is poking someone's box like you've been poked, you've been punked? Is that the
same thing? No, poking a box is I want to get rid of the walls. I want to start pushing those walls down that we have. And believe me, we all have them. I was so afraid someone would say, I don't avoid. And then I would take them out and back. We all avoid. We all avoid.
So avoid and then the way we avoid?
No, same side. So avoid, you can put semicolon, whatever. Avoid is, this is it. But I want you to write one, at least, of the ways you avoid.
can write more, or we should just write.
You can write as many as you want.
There's not much room.
There's not a lot of room. I could have made big boxes, but. So in Hebrews, he invites us to draw near to him. Would you have me? Where are my invitations?
What invitations?
Oh, wait. No, I have it. I have invitations somewhere. What did I do with those? Oh, I bet in here. Yeah. In Hebrews, God invites us to draw near to him. And so I have invitations for us. But I want us to notice, as you pass them out, they don't fit very well in the box. Now, I know a lot of you. I also know some of the type A's. They will make those things fit. Right? How do you think you will have to make them fit?
We could cut it and tape it or fold it.
Get rid of the walls.
You have to disassemble your box.
But most of you, the first thing is, how am I, oh, this can fit. I'm sure I can get this to fit. And so I will in some way distort the invitation.
That's true.
I will fold it, I will crush it, I will whatever. Oh, yeah, see?
Look at the creative thinker.
But I'm going to think of some way to get that invitation to fit in my box.
So I'm going to change Jesus to fit my box.
No, I would just dismantle the box.
Okay. Right. Because the box is nice, isn't it?
Yeah.
It took work.
It took a lot of work. Yeah. And
trust me when I say how much work it took.
She sat here and watched me do it.
I said it was too hard.
I constructed these boxes. I wanted you to, but it would have taken forever and ever. But you have constructed your own boxes. Don't touch them yet. But you have very carefully throughout your many years constructed really nice walls. And the walls on one side are the ways you avoid. And you have made some walls that have avoided God and eternal life. Now, your box doesn't have a lid. And that's because I'm assuming all of you have said yes to the invitation at some point. You want that invitation in. Perhaps if you haven't even accepted the invitation, you're going to have even a lid on there. But none of you do. But it doesn't mean, and here is a big thing, Hebrews is not to someone who has not accepted the invitation. Hebrews is written to those who have accepted the invitation. But it is written to those, all of us, who have constructed boxes and are trying to fit that invitation inside that box.
Well, this is our comfort zone.
This is what we've made our life into, our realm, our kingdom. Mm-hmm. So we start with that, the avoiding things is one of the ways that we do that. But in order to get that invitation to fit and not change that invitation, we will eventually have to deconstruct. We will eventually have to, we talked about this in Leviticus, what was the first things the priests had to do before they were even ordained to become priests? Yep. And did they do it in the closet?
No.
Where'd they do it? In front of everybody. And since that is who we are, and it is the calling from Leviticus being transferred over to the calling of Hebrews, and by the way, if you look at the translation of you are partakers of the heavenly calling, it says a wrong translation, it's the, because there's only one calling. It's the calling of Leviticus. Then the first thing we need to do is get naked in front of everyone. And that's why we share these questions of what is your way of avoiding. And you know, that's, I don't like to share the fact that I actually build emotional walls. That I know is ugly. I know that. And the fact that I have to share it is hard because I know no one knows that because it's not visible. I don't go to sleep. I do eat. But I don't go to sleep. I don't run to exercise. Well, sometimes I do. You know, I guess I do a lot of those things. But my big one, you can't even see. But in order for me to deconstruct, I've got to get naked about that. I've got to be able to take that away in front of everybody. So that's where we have to begin in order to be able to take in the invitation of Hebrews. That we can just go so many places with that. One of the things that we need to understand is in that box, if we're not going to accept that invitation the way it is, his presence, we're never going to have new life breathed into us. Only God breathes new life. I cannot make new life. I can't make any life, actually, even though it looks like I can, because all I do is build death. So I have to accept that invitation the way it's being presented and given. I can't change who God is. I want us to go to a second side of that box. And we're going to talk about ways we identify in life. And I want us to think about the book of Hebrews. And I'm not going to call it a letter to the Hebrews, even though most people do. But it is interesting that it's titled Hebrews. And just so you know, that wasn't the original title. There was no title on this. It was just a sermon sent out. But very soon afterwards, they titled it Hebrews, which is a really curious way to title it, considering that at the time it was written and at the time it's being read, were they called Hebrews? What were they called? Jews, right? Jewish Christians is really. Actually, they weren't even called Christians at this point. They were called Jews that follow the way. So why did God allow it to be titled Hebrews? What, when you think, if you know anything about the Old Testament, what were the Hebrew people identified with? When are they first started calling Hebrews? When do you see Hebrews the most, being identified as Hebrews?
In Egypt.
In Egypt. What? Who were they in Egypt? They were slaves. Now, so we have in Exodus, or in the end of Genesis, but mostly in Exodus, we have a lot of references to Hebrews. So we know that they're identified with slaves. But that's not the end of it. What happens in Exodus, and they're still called Hebrews?
Delivered.
They're delivered. So Hebrews is identified with being delivered slaves, people who were in bondage and are being delivered. So that's part of their identity. In Exodus and Leviticus, what are the Hebrew people identifying with? They're delivered slaves, but now what?
What's
right, sacrificing, right? First, so we had, first of all, we have the fact that the tabernacle has come, that the presence of God in the tabernacle has come, and they have a sacrificial system set up. So Hebrew people are identified with people who have been slaves but have been delivered, and people who are living in the shadow of the tabernacle, of God's presence. So these are two big things that when you hear Hebrews, that's what you think of. And anybody at this time would have thought, Hebrews, oh, these are people who were delivered from slavery and got to live in the shadow of the tabernacle. And the third thing was, somebody said it, what were they called to be in Leviticus? Priests. They were called to be priests for what purpose?
To God.
Exactly. To be a blessing to all the nations. So they were to be the people who brought God to the people. These are the identifying marks of Hebrews, of people who are Hebrews. They were slaves who were set free. They lived in the shadow of the tabernacle. They were priests, and yet, when people would hear the term Hebrews, the first thing they would think about were how they used all of those to be people who knew and obeyed what? The law. the law. So if you only had one term to do to identify the Hebrews, you would say they were people of the law. They were people who knew the law well and who tried to obey the law well. People who had been delivered from slavery, who lived in the shadow of God's presence, and had the sacrificial system and obeyed the law. That's the people who were the Hebrews. Remembering that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers, means something else as well. We have people who have this as their background, and yet they have accepted that invitation to draw near. And so that they are also believers. And yet, we have this book titled Hebrews. That should have been a conundrum for you. That should have been like, why are they being called Hebrews? There must be a purpose and a reason they're being called Hebrews. God must be saying, you have accepted my invitation, but you're still living as a Hebrew. Now, what's happening to these Hebrews at the time, to these Jewish believers at the time? They're actually in the midst of persecution. Now, it's not escalated persecution yet. It will be. But they have two types of persecution, and it's interesting the types of persecution they have and the ones that they're really struggling with. Because the first persecution they have is from the outside, is from the culture. This is the beginning of the reign of Nero. So we know that Nero persecuted Christians, but it's the beginning, not the end. So it's just beginning. And what we read in Hebrews is that why they were being persecuted from the culture, and understand this clearly, is not because they said, we are a group who knows God and we love God. They were being persecuted because they were siding with those who were weak and needy. They were saying, we will come alongside prisoners and people who have been downtrodden by the empire. This is why they were being persecuted by the culture. And I want you to think about that, because we tend to think about persecution from the culture is because I'm a Christian and I say I can't do that kind of stuff and I can't do that. Yeah. That's not why they're being persecuted for a Christian. That's not being persecuted for a Christian. It's doing justice, right? It's that Micah call of that they sided with those who were lowly. That was why they were being persecuted by Rome. But they were also being persecuted by their own brethren, by the Jewish community, by the Hebrews. And they were saying to them, oh, you know, it would be much easier if you just came back and came under the law and lived under the law, because then you know how to do things and you're not so open. You've got this nice structure that you can belong to. You have an identity with us. With this new Jesus way, there's like no identity. You don't get a box with it. So come back to the law and you'll feel much more comfortable there. Come back and be identified with us. And that's the persecution that they're actually struggling with. They're actually not struggling too hard with the persecution from the culture. Because they say in Hebrews, you gladly gave up your possessions. You were glad and you did it joyfully when they took away your things. They're not struggling with that. They're struggling with that call to come back under the law. Come into our boxes. Come and put your box next to my box so that we're all together, so that we can be identified. We're this group here. Does that make sense? And I hope as you're thinking through this, you're thinking, is that us?
People
who are
coming out and doing house church and that kind of thing.
Yeah. So we have this question for ourselves. Am I Hebrew? Probably. Probably because God chose to put the book of Hebrews in the New Testament So obviously, we're all going to be dealing with this. Do I want to be identified with a group? Do I want to be have an identity? Or do I want to have the identity that God has for me? What is God's answer to this identity thing? Right.
You're still called to do these things. This has been going on since the beginning of time.
He does, but Hebrews is very much centered on you have only one identity, and that is Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example, modern day example. I at one time went to a gathering where there are lots of people there, mainly Christians. And I sat around a big table, some Christians, some not. And there were other Christians that were not from my background, and they began speaking. In this group, there were probably four of them, about their type of Christianity. And they used all of their words that I sat there and thought, I'm a Christian, and I kind of know what you're talking about, but those aren't my words. And you are building a wall right in front of me. So that you four are identified with one another. We belong to this group. And you're pushing me out of that group. And if you're pushing me, a Christian, out of that group, what are you doing to the people who aren't Christians? Mm-hmm. Has that ever happened to you?
No.
Oh. And see, the thing is, we want to be we want to belong, right?
Yep.
And so we want to identify with people. And so we begin to build walls of identity that say, I belong to this group. I belong to this group. And what Hebrews...
Is it wanting to be one up? Is it like wanting, I want to be one up?
Well, sure, because if I say I belong, it's like I'm okay because I have an identity with someone else. Think back to the movie Harvey. Elwood. Here's the funny thing. Every time you mention that and you say he and you go, well, Harvey did this. No, it wasn't Harvey. It was Elwood. He was so identified with Harvey that when you think of him, you think his name is Harvey.
Yeah.
You don't say, oh, he was in the group who had the singing, the cultured women group. Or he was in the group of the hospital who were trying to get people well. Or he was in the group of the tavern people. No, actually, he was Harvey, and he saw no walls. Exactly. It makes, it gives us those, oh, I feel comfortable here. Yeah. People can see that I belong, that I'm okay.
Well, on the flip side is you can be persecuted by Christians. I've experienced persecution from Christians who I don't fit into their box.
Right.
And it's extremely painful because we're Westerners and everyone's like, right. Well, just do the smart thing. Be practical. Mm-hmm. Come back to the box and think like we think. And if I had followed that for the last 20 years of my life, I mean, literally, my family wouldn't be where it is today. Mm-hmm. But it was because I said...
But your family would be very comfortable.
My family would be very comfortable, but we would all be dying.
Yes.
Spiritually dying.
This is a wall we put up without even thinking. And we don't even realize that it's not just giving us death, it's giving those around us death. It's not inviting people to see the restoration God's doing. Does this make sense? This can become a huge thing. Here's the question. When you meet someone new and you know that they have never even heard the invitation, what do you invite them to? Yeah. You invite them to church. You invite them to your box. You do, don't you? Yes? Not all of us. But most of us?
You invite them to the Bible.
And even that can become a box. Where's the invitation supposed to be? To Jesus. This is what Hebrews is. And you are called to draw near to Jesus, not to all our walls and boxes. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Is this poking your box? I hope it is, because I actually think we all have this wall, absolutely all of us. But God does want to deconstruct this, because we are the body of Christ, and it is all in one. And eternity does not look like a bunch of boxes put together.
It's kind of lonely.
Kind of lonely when you don't have the box? I understand. I absolutely understand. It is kind of lonely. But here's the cool thing. When you look at the movie Harvey and you look at Elwood going along, I mean, that's one thing you could say is, you know, he has no, like, group, right?
Support group.
Right.
No support group.
He has no support group. But he is absolutely content, rested, joyful. And his whole idea is, I want everybody to have this. It just overflows out of him.
Even the pictures. Yeah. There's three different pictures on the cover here, and every single one.
Yep.
He's like content.
Yep. He's, yep.
Happy looking.
Yep.
But then when that taxi driver comes and says that if they strip that away, they give him that medicine.
Right.
To order. He's not going to have that anymore.
Right, exactly.
And
he'll be
change their mind
a good human being, is what they say. Yep. Yep.
Except we have to go and create, like when you talk.
Yep. Yep.
And I think we do that. I do that.
Right.
And we have all the answers.
Yeah.
And we have all the answers.
Exactly.
So what we're inviting them into is avoiding God.
Or selling the box.
Yeah, we are selling the box.
Has anybody ever seen the show Truman?
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. Similar.
Very
it's
similar.
Like he wakes up one day and he realizes this is not real.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right, exactly.
And that's kind of what you just I mean, that's not really real.
Truman.
Yeah. But then you find those people that you really relate to are the ones who have gone through significant suffering, and you're drawn to them because it's not that box.
Right.
Oh my goodness.
Right.
That you can't.
Significant suffering tears the boxes down, even when you're screaming to keep the walls up. Right.
I think I think God is so good. Chris is found. I'm getting peaceful. I'm thinking Robin will move. Her mother is in the best place. I'm feeling like, I get a phone call from your father. Well, your mother just tripped and fell and she fractured her shoulder. And I'm just on the phone with it. I'm thinking, okay, I just want to get a little peace. You know, I'm thinking like, okay, and I know that like, okay, this is not about you and your peace. Your mom's hurt, you know? And, you know, so, but we always want to just like, I'm thinking, okay, let's get through this. Hopefully it won't be surgery and, you know, the next thing. But I see myself constantly spinning.
Yeah.
So the avoidance is the busyness. Spinning to get into control.
But the funny thing is, we have these definitions for ourselves of what peace is.
Yeah.
We talked about this and what good is. And God says peace, shalom, wholeness, is being wholly united with me. That's wholeness and peace in all of it, which is what he's getting us to through the pain. And yet we're enticing other people to avoid the pain.
Well, it just is striking me to think about how the Hebrews, is, I'm not sure it's probably what you're getting at, they were just wanting the law because it was had a nice little order.
Yep.
They could be
fine. Yep.
They didn't have to think a lot. They didn't have to wait.
Yep.
And just how our Christian life
can
turn into something.
There's
also another thing that I'm kind of identifying myself, and that is avoiding the truth by focusing on the pain. By focusing in on the trial and the all the garbage that goes with it, but really avoiding the real thing.
Right.
I get caught up in the problem.
Right.
And I like beat it like a dead horse over and over.
That's what I like to call the why situation versus the what situation. So I can say, why this, or I can say, what is God up to right now? Mm-hmm. What is happening? What is really going on? What am I supposed to learn, be, do?
Yeah.
So it's why, I mean, but why is the pain? Why is this happening to me? Why does it have to rain today? Why?
So, where are the Hebrews right now? The ones that they're writing to, the Jewish believers, they've heard the good news and they've believed. They've said, yes, I want the invitation. But, he says, they're in danger of drifting because they're not paying close enough attention to his words. I've heard your words. Okay, got it. I'm on my own now. I'll build it for you. Is basically it.
Well, they're trying to build safety, right? Because they're being persecuted.
Right. But the funny thing is, the persecution is really coming from, come under the law again. Follow the rules. You'll be good.
Right.
Which is so...
False life.
Just so false life. He says they're in need of milk instead of meat. He says they're at the point where they should be mature enough that they're beyond this, that they're grabbing more and more of eternity rather than still being tempted to go back to what was death. And he says basically they're dull of hearing. They hear, but they don't let it cut the heart. They're dull of hearing. They're tempted to go back to the law, and so our question is, am I a Hebrew? Probably. Am I managing the life I've made? And that's what living under the law is. I obey all the Ten Commandments. And that's what I strive to obey. I'm trying to manage the life I've made, the kingdom I've made, the box that I've put up, instead of receiving whatever it is God wants to give me for life. So, on your other side of your box, I want you to write identification, or identify, however you want to put that. And I want you to write on that what kinds of things you grab to be identified with.
I was just thinking, sometimes we use our pain as a badge, a form of identification. So,
yep.
I am this person.
Yep. What things do you build to identify with? What do you want to make sure you're identified with? It can be an organization, a church. It can be a type of person. I want to identify with them. So I'm always going to make sure that I, you know, surround myself in this group. When people see me, how do I want them to see me right away? Do I want them to see me as this? Or this? Do I want them to see me as
successful,
hardworking, or compassionate, or
generous?
Any of these things, or I belong to this organization, or this is where I work, this is what I do. Those kinds of things, those kinds of identification. Carrie, you having a hard time with that? I'm not going to ask, but most of the time, we can tell each other what you like to be identified with.
Yeah. I think I'm going through an identity crisis right now.
I'm not sure.
For me, I just put being a mother and taking care of my kids.
Okay.
Like, that's probably the first thing people know about.
Mm-hmm.
That's like the biggest thing. Like 25 years ago or whatever, it would have been something else.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking the timing of this is so interesting for me because I just had a baby, and so I'm staying at home with him, and I've been a teacher, so that was my identity, was being a teacher, and so now I'm like, oh my gosh, who am I?
Yeah.
Do you guys ever come here and just like totally freak out? Like she starts talking, and it's like, okay. Last week I went on vacation, and my husband and I, we just lost several parents in the last couple of years. And so we really sat that week and kind of tried to figure out, when it's all said and done, how do we want to leave you know what I mean? Like, what's your mission, or like, who are you?
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So
right.
I literally just wrote this out, and now I'm sitting here thinking, oh Lord, so now you're gonna just take. I just wrote out how I want to be identified by the time my
What a great thing to do, though.
Yeah.
What a great thing to do.
But what I hope is that after looking at what God is calling us to draw near to, that our identity, our desired identity, begins to change. What would Elwood say his identity is?
I think there is a friend named Harvey.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, I'm a friend of Harvey's.
I'm having a hard time because I feel like in this particular season of my life, everything is dismantled.
Uh-huh.
Everything is
dismantled. Yep. Yep.
Everything I
so you're in the midst of God deconstructing, and you're allowing Him to deconstruct.
Yeah,
and so you may be, yeah. Yeah.
Came over last night. People saw me with, you know, like I look like death formed over, and I really didn't care.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas before, I think I did.
Okay, and
this is
exactly part of it. In the deconstruction, God is saying, "I'm trying to get you naked here. I'm trying to get you to be in a place of vulnerability." So that when you're in a place of vulnerability, when Jesus Christ was in a place of vulnerability, who did they see? But God, right, Cheryl?
I could relate something. My mother had Alzheimer's disease, and I had her in assisted living and was taking her to her geriatric psychiatrist and even hired someone to dress her in the morning appropriately. When I got there soon after noon, she had 5 layers of clothes on, you know, blouse, a sweater, but 5. And I looked at her, I didn't have time to take her upstairs to redress her, and I said, no, this is what the doctor needs to see. Mm-hmm. This is who she is right now.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Took him, and of course he saw, and I told him, you know, I just brought her the way she was. He said, I understand. Took her to Oberweis afterwards, said, you know, we're still going to do the same thing, no matter. Ran into friends, got her ice cream, took her back, talked to the friend later, and said, did you see anything strange about my mother? No, she just seems so nice. Mm-hmm. So everything. I took that experience and said, you've got to let go of your feeling about what is affecting your mother.
Yep.
And that day I said, she's not hurting herself. She's not breaking the law. She isn't being unkind. You know, and I just let it go.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of use those things for myself now.
Mm-hmm.
Is it breaking the law that my house is not dusted every week?
I hope not.
I've eased up on myself,
and
I see you right now, your identity to me is that you are sharing your gift, and that's what I wrote. I want people to know me. I have been given things that I didn't ask for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, they just came
to you.
Yep, exactly.
And I am showing, I'm being to people who I am.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to be the gift that I am. I am a gift.
Right. That's right.
And everybody here is. And you have your own thing that was just handed to you that you didn't ask for.
Good,
right?
Yeah. But we get buried, especially most of us, in that mother identity. And you think that's your only identity. And that's going to evolve. The kids grow up. They move out. They go off to college.
And then they come back.
Again and again.
I see some of my avoiding conflicting with my identity.
Yep. Yep.
I see some of the things I put as avoiding, they're conflicting with what I put as identity. Like I put I agree sometimes with people to avoid getting into arguments, but then I put under identity or identify, I put honest. But that's not exactly true.
Yep. And Michelle, like, you're very good at honing in on what's going on. It's going on with all of us. No, not what you should. In this class, there's no shoulds, because we don't live under the law. So, we're going to continue to delve into this, but I want us to begin to get undressed, begin to understand what is our life really. Where do we really live? Because we say we are people who have accepted the invitation, but we are people who have manipulated the invitation to fit into our box. Every one of us. And I want us to begin to get undressed so that we each begin to allow God to transform us. And we'll talk about that in a minute.
Can I share a naked moment?
Yes.
My biggest thing that I thought about that, what really made me think about this week, Robin called me one day and they were at the hospital and she asked me to go get some stuff in her house. And I mean, I had to go in her closet. And I thought, oh my gosh, if I called somebody and just on some random day, they had to go into my house, I am a pig. I truly am a pig. And if I answer my door, Peggy, I don't know if you noticed, one day you popped into my garage when you dropped Jackson off. I stopped you at the door. I did not let you pass that door because my kitchen was around. I'm not neat. I need Jill Ryan's energy, just half of it.
I'll do your closet. That's good.
I am truly a pig, and I'm not neat, and thank God my husband loves me.
So when you have those parties, everything's perfect.
Well, everything's shut in a door. There's one room that opens the door. And so that is a part of me that I don't like people to see. Mm-hmm. I stop you at my front door. Mm-hmm. I'm not neat. And Robin Hirschman is the only person that I've ever told, you may only come in my house if something happens. And she was. When my mom died, my friends wanted to clean my house for me. Yeah. And I said, only Robin can go upstairs. And she did. Aww. Only Robin went upstairs. Because in my heart, I know Robin would never judge me. And what I need to understand and accept is my true friends would never judge me.
That's right.
And even if they did, the point of living in eternity is, I don't judge other people. The point of living in eternity is I'm going to give everyone else the benefit of the doubt that they're in eternity as well. So we are going to really get into those places. All of us have those places, and he's asking us, those are all in the way of you and me together, presence, but all of us together, presence. Because we will talk about the fact that it's not just about me and him. It never has been. Eternity is not just me and him. We'll get there in a minute. As usual, of course, we have 1,000 things to do. So if God says he has a better way than avoiding, and that is going through the pain with him, he also says, I have a better name, identity for you than you are trying to create for yourself. You do belong, and you belong to me. And my name is Father, and you are daughter. And actually, in Hebrews, Jesus says, we are brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. We are Jesus' sister. That's a pretty big name, mm-hmm. to be the sister of Jesus. And you know, here's the thing. When adult brothers or adult sisters get together, they don't talk about, now how can we follow the rules of mom and dad? What they talk about is doing life together, right? And how it was when they had to follow the rules. And how now it's just so free to be a brother and sister together, right?
Right.
I mean, you got your brother there, right?
We walked to school together this morning. I loved it.
Yeah, I mean, it's a delight. Mm-hmm. And I remember when I was in high school, my first sister and I, we just didn't mesh. And I had a teacher tell me, when you are adults, it will change and you will accept that gift. And it does. It becomes a joy. Now, that doesn't always happen. I also have a sister who I'm not friends with. But usually, brothers and sisters, as they're adults, do not talk about following the rules.
No, we talk about how we broke them.
Right. Exactly. And now, how free it is to be able to even say that. Right? Because you didn't want to tell them then, ooh, we're under the rules, they might tell. And Jesus says, I will come in the midst of my brethren and proclaim how good life is. And so the invitation is to hear his voice. He says, pay closer attention. Consider Jesus. Don't harden your hearts if you hear his voice. Don't refuse him who is speaking. In other words, identify with Jesus, your brother, rather than let something on earth give you your identity. And that, boy, we could just really talk a lot about that, as we will in weeks to come. So everyone's written their identity thing. The last way to reveal how we live, where we really live, and really the question is, where am I living? Am I living in eternity, or am I living in my man-made realm, in my little box? And we are all living in our man-made boxes. But God is doing a work in us of restoring us to not be living in a box, but to be living in Eden. He says, what are ways that you actually try to build your own life? What are ways that you actually try to build a good life here? I try to build a good reputation, right? I want people to think of me well, and that's how I build a life. What else? I connect with others.
Pay bills. Save money.
Okay. So in other words, work, right? I work. I work hard, right?
I provide for myself.
I provide for myself.
I try to come up with a mission statement that I can live
on. Franklin Covey Jack.
I think we have a new mission statement for you. And I just made a list of them according to really what the scripture says, and there are more, but build a good name through spirituality. Anybody try to build a good life through spirituality? Yeah. Spirituality for the Hebrews was angels were a really big thing. We've gone through that period, I think, but I still hear that. Hard work, keeping the law, be good. If I'm just good, right, then I have a good life. And then we find out, wow, it doesn't really work. Yeah, trust the fairness of life, right? If I do this, it will turn out right. If I follow the law, then God will give me a good life. Okay, how many of you have personally encountered that lie and known that it was a lie? And if you haven't, you will. Life is not a transaction. God never said it was a transaction. He never said, if you do this, you will have life. I sacrifice so that I'm a good person, so that I feel good, so that I rid myself of the guilt because I have so much. Possessions, I acquire possessions. I have a good homeland. I live in a place that is free and good. Tomorrow morning, I leave to go and meet the refugees who Lissa lived with in Syria. They were Iraqi refugees, lived in Syria, and they have now been resettled in California. And we're all going, and they lived outside of El Joya, California. And of course, what's the first thing everyone says is, wow, to be resettled anywhere in the world and you get La Jolla? Yeah, San Diego? Yeah. Wow! And we think, see, that's life,
yep.
Right? In America, and not just America, California, and not just California, San Diego. I mean, it has the best, most consistent temperature in all of the United States.
A little crowded.
But we think about that, a good homeland, where you're from. And the funny thing is, I asked Lisa this, so how do they feel about Iraq? Well, it's their homeland. There's all this good about it. So that's part of building a good life. Live a healthy life. If I'm going to eat all the right foods and I'm going to exercise a lot and I'm going to not put anything artificial in my body because I'm going to make a good life. Or just the opposite. I am going to do whatever I want to do because that's going to be a good life. I'm going to just have fun. I have one of each. One of each children. Make myself comfortable in whatever way. That's how I'm going to build a good life. Would you agree that each of these are ways that all of us attempt to build a life?
And can't they be idols still?
They are. Not just can't, they are. what Jesus says, what Hebrews says about Jesus, is that he actually can tell you that he has something better for each of these. And this is just a list of what he says Jesus has something better for. He says he's got a better life because he has a better name. You're trying to create a name for yourself, a reputation. He's got a great reputation. He's the Son of God. Jesus has a better spirituality than angels, or being at the church whenever the doors are open, or whatever your spirituality is, he's got a better one. His name is God Saves. Jesus has better work. And this, I thought, was probably one of the coolest verses in Hebrews. It says, we believe that you have better things rather than yielding thorns and thistles. And what does that bring you back to? That was what we chose in Eden, right? Oh, I'll make my own kingdom. And God says, fine, this is what your kingdom will yield, thorns and thistles. And Jesus says, I have a yield that's much better than thorns and thistles. I have the Garden of Eden. Jesus has a better hope than the law. So you think the law is going to give you life? I mean, we've beat this one to death. The law brings death over and over and over again. Jesus has better promises than fair. You want things fair? Really? Do you want things fair? Jesus says, I am more than fair. I'm going to teach you what fair is, and then you're going to see I'm more than fair. And you're not going to want fair. Jesus' sacrifice cleans better. I think if I sacrifice so that I feel good about myself, Jesus says, my sacrifice is much better. It won't just be about feeling good. Jesus has a better possession that he's going to give you as an inheritance that you actually get to take some now because you are a prodigal son. His is much better than the possessions you can acquire on your own.
It was like the money in the purse for Vita.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Jesus has a better realm, a better fatherland. You're so proud that you're an American. I'd rather be an Edenite. That's what he has for you. Jesus has a better resurrection to a new, restored life. No matter what lifestyle you've decided, a healthy lifestyle, a fun lifestyle, whatever, he has one that will resurrect you to a brand new life, a whole life, one he calls shalom. Jesus has a better life to give you. And he keeps offering it to you and offering it to you. And you said, yeah, I took it once. That's good enough. And Hebrews keeps saying, no, I have more and more and more. And I want your invitation to be in your life, not scrunched into your life. So, on the other third side of the box, I want you to write building. What are the ways, or at least one way, that you try to build a good life here? You can take from that list, you can make your own. This one's not so hard, right? Jesus says, not only do I have a better life, but I'm inviting you to this life, and it's a life of rest. Not building, but rest. And he says, be diligent to enter it always. Always. It's in the present tense here. It's not an aorist. Hold fast your confession. What's your confession? I confessed, I agreed that Jesus' life was the whole life, that Jesus' life was the good life. And then I try to make my own. We are very schizophrenic people. Be content with what you have. That's the ultimate receiving. Live by faith. It's seeing the restored Eden more and more and more. Lay aside encumbrances. The encumbrances are all those things that you're using to build your own kingdom. You're taking the things that God meant is good, and you're using them to build your own kingdom. Noticing that, of course, all the things that Jesus says he has correspond to the ways you try to make your own life. The last section is, okay, so I've gotten naked, I have uncovered, and I have revealed. I should be pretty nude right now at this point, if you're actually doing this within your own spirit. What happens to the priests once they got undressed?
They were washed
mm-hmm. and then?
Dressed in new clothes.
Dressed in new clothes. Did they put the clothes on themselves?
No.
Who did it?
Moses.
What's his name? Moses actually dressed the priest. And right there it says that Moses is God's representative. He's the one who dresses us. He's the one who gives us the good clothes. And the good clothes he gives us is this new fleshy heart, this heart of gratefulness, and it overflows. Actually, it's not the next side of your box. There is a blank side of your box. And we all have a blank side of our box. The blank side almost always wants to connect with other boxes. What other boxes can I be around that I can make like my own little box within a box kind of thing? And so we tend to look for people whose boxes look the same as ours, right? I mean, it's kind of uncomfortable to, okay, I'll give you a good example. There are two people in this room who I'm very good friends with, but I became good friends with them not because I chose to, because they were not people who had my same boxes, but they were because someone else pretty much forced it. So these people who forced were very, you are going to be friends with this person. And it was hard because those boxes didn't quite fit. And yet they are the people who probably bring me the most life because they are not like me. And that has been thrilling to be able to see because they deconstruct my boxes, or they at least help me to let God deconstruct them. Yet, most of the time, our empty box is looking for someone else to connect with into another. So on that side, I want you to put, what did I put on mine? Connecting or borrowing other boxes. So I might see somebody, oh, I like their box. I want to be like that. I want to have those things in my life too. I see somebody who has something that I don't. Someone who's very compassionate, and I think, oh, I want that. So I'm going to try to get that by osmosis, is basically. Does that make sense?
I think that sometimes with marriage, right? Like you find that person has different things than you.
Uh-huh.
But like most of the time what I do is like, oh, she avoids just like me.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Being open to something different.
Right. Right, exactly. Let's avoid together. Yeah. Yeah, any of those. So, we have a nice little box that we've constructed. I don't know how big your box is, but I can guarantee you have a box. And when God says, I am inviting you, I want my invitation to be part of your life, I want you to look at that invitation. It says, please join us to consider Jesus in the realm of eternity. So God in Hebrews is going to invite us to be living in eternity rather than in our box. And so he asks us to do three things. Where is it going to be? In his presence. He's asking us to draw near. When? Always. Always entering my rest. Not just once in a while, not just in the morning when you're reading his word, but always. What or how am I going to get there? Listening to his voice. And this is what we're doing in our practice of seeing Eden breaking through. Of these small little things, these are listening to his voice. What are we to bring? We are to share the joy of the restored life. And that will become a little bit more apparent. So these invitations aren't going to fit unless we manipulate them in some way, distort them in some way. So we are going to have to deconstruct. So he's going to dress us. And what he does is he helps us take those things off. And a lot of times he helps us by just giving us the beauty. And we see, oh, Lord, I do want that. But more often than not, he helps us undress by what?
Trials.
Yeah, by trials, by pain, by hardship. And sometimes we say, no, don't take it off. Don't take it down. And he says, I got to. I got to. Sometimes he has to rip it, doesn't he? Any of you been ripped? Yeah. Some of us have been ripped pretty deeply. And it's the best place to be. And so he wants to dress you. He wants you to be in the place where you begin to thank him for all things, that you are beginning to see the ripping even as a grace, as a gift, that I begin to offer gratitude for that. I'm receiving it. Even if I don't see how it's a good thing, I'm going to receive it. This is what he's going to be teaching us in Hebrews, because that's how Hebrews ends, is that we become a people of thanksgiving. And when we become a people of thanksgiving and we understand all of life and we live in eternity, we begin to overflow with God's goodness and we begin to share. And so all of a sudden, we look like Elwood, who just invites anyone and everyone to come together. You notice that he invited like the doctors and the drunk man and all of them to come with Vita. All of them. Oh, let's all come to dinner. It will be so great. Is there anyone else that you know that did that, that sat in this mishmash of people for dinner? Yeah. Yeah. He actually didn't go to the temple and say, hey, my small group, come on, let's all go sit together and have dinner. We never see him doing that. So it comes out in flowing and sharing. And so we have the last pieces of Hebrews. Don't let anyone miss God's grace. Oh, there's so much in here, in all of these pieces. It's up to you to not let people miss God's grace. Pursue peace and sanctification for all. Not make sure somebody's pursuing it, but you pursue it for them and with them. Press on to maturity. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. When I live in eternity, I receive everything God's giving me to make eternity more and more real. And that overflows into people's lives. God says, I want you to enjoy the restoration. So Eucharisteo, as we started. We've talked about this before. But the word Eucharisteo means, first of all, grace, gift. Life is a gift. Everything I give is a gift. But in that, we've talked about that, it also means thanksgiving. So when I see all of life as a good gift, I can thank God. If I see it as not good gifts, I avoid, I build, I do all sorts of things. But the opposite, the antithesis of that, is I begin to thank him for all of this. And the other definition of kara in there, eucharisteo, is joy. So that when I begin to see life as a gift, and I am thankful for all the gifts, I have this joy. I didn't go pursuing the joy. It comes to me out of that. And joy, real joy, always overflows. And there is why I chose Hervey, because he is a man who overflows with joy. No matter what happens to him, he's got some bad situations happening to him. His sister is trying to put him in a sane asylum. And he's got joy throughout the whole entire thing. That's the picture. So I have three questions for you. And as I ask these questions, I want you to begin to deconstruct your box. I want you to think about taking down those walls. And in reality, actually deconstruct that box right now. So start taking it apart. Here are the questions. Am I striving to build or preserve my kingdom? So you can take off, begin to take off one of those things. If I keep living the way I'm living, am I making room for eternity? Am I bringing heaven to earth as God will do and is doing? Am I pointing out where eternity has broken into your space or realm?
Can you repeat that one, Jill?
Yep.
If I keep living the way I'm living, am I making room for eternity? Am I bringing heaven to earth? Am I pointing out where eternity is breaking into my space and all of our spaces?
If I keep living the way I'm living,
am I making room for eternity? When earth is married to heaven, as we know in Revelations, once again, how comfortable will I be with it? If I am bitter and hard-hearted, and earth is invaded by unadulterous joy, how comfortable am I going to be? If I'm bitter and hard-hearted, when earth is married to heaven, once again, when the restoration is complete, how comfortable will I be with it? If I haven't forgiven someone, and the one whose pure forgiveness comes to take up residence here, how comfortable am I going to be?
Is this the third question?
That's the second. The first question is like the thesis. When earth is married to heaven, when restoration is complete, how comfortable will I be with it? These are all subpoints of that. That's the thesis question. These weren't actually for you to take notes on. These were for you to think through.
But you have to write them down in order to think about them. You can't do it like this.
This is the firehouse moment, right?
And these are literally just notes. God goes like, this. I'll reread these again if you need that, but let me go on before we lose time. If I'm stingy and tight, not generous, and I find myself in the presence of complete generosity, how comfortable will I be? If I am prejudiced, bigoted, judgmental, saying you're in and I'm out, or I'm out and you're out and I'm in, and I find myself in the presence of people from all walks of life, how comfortable am I going to be? Will this place be heaven for me? Will it be a place of celebration for me? Or do I think that all of a sudden I become a different person magically? And now I love all these things and I'm not bitter and I'm not. If that's how I believe, if that's what I think happens when heaven comes to earth, then how I live today doesn't matter. The problem is, the word says differently. The word is devoted to teaching us how to practice being certain kinds of people who live eternity now. It's not laws, it's not rules, it's not formulas. It's practicing seeing and receiving eternity now. The more I allow him to restore who I really am, a unique reflection of God, which Cheryl had talked about, the more evidence I give others that God really is restoring his creation. I'm the evidence. We often say, I'm a witness. But turn that around and say, I'm the evidence that restoration is happening. If I see myself as a little bit of that new restored creation, after all, he says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That means that I live in such a way as being evidence that Christ's resurrection did tear the veil that covers reality. His restoration has begun right here, right now. And it makes clear that salvation is not just about my relationship with God, or that that is the only thing that matters, but that I have become a part of the work of the revelation of the torn veil. I am a part of the restoration project. I need you to deconstruct your things and put them on the floor as they're deconstructed.
The backs, if you mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can have them back. Can you turn over that one? Thank you.
I was gonna be naked.
Here's the cool thing, though. When you let God deconstruct your boxes, what do you get?
Eden.
You get Eden. And although our Eden is still pretty crumply, look at how open we are to everyone. We're not looking for boxes to come next to. But everybody gets a part in that Eden. Father, I thank you that you try over and over and over again to rip our realms and insert your eternity in our lives. I pray that this week we would be receivers of those torn veils, that we might see what you're giving us, that we might receive it, that we might be willing to let you take those walls down for us, that we might desire to be more and more living in eternity, identified with Jesus. For he is your gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.